Grab your Bibles, please. If you don't have a Bible, get a paper Bible. Put your phone away. We don't allow that in this church. Yep. That's why we have paper Bibles in the pews. Yep. That phone is a giant distraction from hearing from the Lord. So put it away. Let's grab a Bible in the pew. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Sounds so harsh. I wasn't trying to be harsh. I just want us to understand the significance of what hundreds of men went through to get us to have a Bible in print. To where we can look at words on a white page bound in a cover. You know, you can't hardly get a Bible in Ukraine right now. They're just gone. They're just gone. We take it for granted. Now, therefore, there was a famine in the land in verse number 1 of chapter 26. Besides the former famine, so this is a different one. And that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him. Yahweh appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." Verse 3. "Be a sojourner there. Sojourn in this land. And I will be with you." God promises to be with Isaac as he is a sojourner in this land. And God promises, "I will bless you. For you, to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath, the promise, the covenant that I swore to Abraham your father. Here it is. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring..." Now listen to this sentence. This is the third time we've heard this language in the book of Genesis. "And in your offspring..." Notice please, "all the nations, all the ethnicities of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, because, clearly establishing a relational a component, a connection, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." They're going to be blessed because Abraham obeyed. "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, kept my commandments, kept my statutes, kept my laws." Moses identifies five things that Abraham obeyed: voice, charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. And links his obedience back to "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Let's pray. Father, come into our assembly this morning and help us to get the very most out of your word this morning. I pray every young person would pay attention this morning. They would hear these words, that the Spirit would do only what the Spirit can do: bring conviction, bring faith, deliver unto them an assurance that this is true, right, proper, that they need to believe this. Help us to connect in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 gives us the context. There was a famine and God gets involved and gives Isaac some guidance. "I don't want you down in Egypt right now." It doesn't tell us why. The guidance is simply, "I don't want you down there in Egypt. So don't go down there. Instead, be a sojourner. Dwell in this land as a resident alien. Dwell in this land as though your citizenship is in heaven. Dwell here as though you're not staying forever. You're just passing through. And I will be with you. I will be with you until the end. I will bless you. I will bless you. And for your offspring, I'm going to give all these lands. And I'm going to establish the promise that I gave to your father. It's now going to you." Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Abraham to Isaac. And then we see offspring as the stars of heaven. This is the third time we've had this reference. The third time to stars of heaven, offspring, three times. Then we have the third reference to all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The third reference in verse number 4. So I want to encourage you right now to take your Bible, and since you're going to have a Bible that you can mark in, and I want you to write down underneath that section where it says, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to write down Galatians 3, 7 to 9. And when you finish writing that down, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, 7 through 9. Now, we've done this once already, but we're going to do it again for the point of repetition, because we learn through repetition. All Sunday school teachers need to understand that you need to say things multiple times if you're desirous for your class to learn something. So turn to chapter number 3, verse number 7. We're going to learn what the blessing is. What is the blessing that all the nations are going to receive? What is that blessing that he's talking about? So verse 7 of chapter number 3 of Galatians. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. So you become a son or daughter of Abraham through faith in Christ. And at that point, you are a descendant of Abraham, a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Verse 8. The scripture, referring to the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify. Now, that's the ESV rendering. It could be rendered declare righteous. This is a judicial decision whereby you enter a courtroom as a sinner and the judge pronounces that you are righteous. You move from being lost to saved. You move from going your way to hell to, because of the imputed righteousness from Christ Jesus, you are now admitted into heaven. You are declared righteous. So, foreseeing that God would justify or declare righteous the Gentiles. That is the same word as nations or the ethnicities. And that God is going to declare Gentiles or ethnicities righteous by faith. Not by works, but by faith. That God preached the gospel. God preached the good news before to Abraham, saying, and now Paul is quoting from our verse, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The man of faith. So to sum it up, the all nations blessing is the good news that individuals from all ethnicities, not just biological descendants of Abraham, all ethnicities can be permanently declared righteous through salvific faith in the person and work of Christ. And that can happen this morning. In other words, you could walk into this assembly this morning not being a recipient of that blessing and leave having owned that blessing. You have been declared righteous through faith in the person and work of Christ. What do we mean by the person? His humanity and his deity combined together into one. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And what do you mean by work? I'm referring to the work on the cross, his atoning sacrifice, whereby he takes upon himself the sins of the whole world, and in that great exchange gives you his righteousness. It's an incredible trade, unlike any trade ever presented to any ethnicity in any culture anywhere in the world. So now I want to focus on this sentence right here, or this phrase right here. I need you to see this is the second time the text has connected Abraham's obedience to this blessing. His obedience, not his faith. His obedience, because Abraham obeyed, not faith, obedience. In 22:18, we read a couple weeks ago, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because, second time, because you have obeyed my voice. Moses is making a direct correlation between all the nations of the earth being blessed and Abraham's obedience. I need to pay attention to that. I want to unpack that. This is the second reference where a direct connection has been made between Abraham's obedience to the voice of God and all the nations of the earth being blessed. So the NET Bible note on this particular verse says, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, with this language is clearly interpretive. For Abraham did not have all these laws. What do you mean? Moses gave these laws. Abraham and Moses never met. Okay? Moses got these laws from God on Mount Sinai. And yet, Abraham is credited for obeying his charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. Five different things in the text. Voice is the number one. And then this list of charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. The author goes on to say, then the simplest explanation is that the narrator, Moses, the great lawgiver, Mount Sinai, elaborated on the simple report of Abraham's obedience by using terms with which the Israelites were familiar. Remember, this is, we've got, keep this in context. The first reader of Genesis, the very first reader of Genesis, would have been the children of Israel coming out of the Red Sea. They would have been the first readers. The very first person that ever read Genesis would have been that generation that came through the Red Sea. And Moses gave them the Torah, gave them the Pentateuch, Pentateuch 5, the first five books of the Bible. And they would have had these laws, statutes, commandments. And what he's doing there is he's presenting Abraham as a model of obedience. A model that each one should follow. That's the idea here. So previously we've talked a lot about Abraham's faith. Today I want to take a look at Abraham's obedience. And I see this, for example, in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. It doesn't separate the two. By faith, Abraham obeyed. How did you obey? By faith. I did it by faith. So I'm going to take these two characteristics in my left hand, faith, and in my right hand, obedience, and I want to bring them together in kind of an inseparable linkage that can't be pulled apart. That faith and obedience work in conjunction one with another. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So what things are we talking about? God's voice, the charge that God gave him, the commandments that God gave him, the statutes and the laws. For example, Genesis 12, go, leave and go. And Abraham did. Or Genesis 14, he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. Or Genesis 17, when God said, circumcise everyone, and he did it. And we all went, no. I just said, he said, circumcise it, and they did it. That would have been an incredible act of, you've got to be kidding, God. And he did it. Or how about Genesis 22 when he's ready to take a knife to his son and the angel of the Lord has to say, stop! Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you love God more than your son. So four quick examples of this incredible life of obedience. So now what I want to do is I want to move to us. I want to draw application. So we've looked at this Old Testament example in Genesis 25 of this five characteristic obedience, voice and a charge and commandments and statutes and laws. And now I want to go to the New Testament. I want to move to the New Testament. So let me show you what I mean. Turn to John chapter 3, verse number 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. And I'd like you to look at the last verse, verse number 36. Now, I'm going to show it to you in the ESV, and if you have a King James, it's going to be slightly different. I want to talk about that. And then, Bill, if you'd let me know what your NASB says in just a moment. I didn't do a good job on this verse in researching it. I should have done a better job. And so I got called on the carpet at the 8:30 service by James Hartman. And I love the fact that people in this church pay attention and want to know questions. So I'm going to show you verse 36 in the ESV. And it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey. Now, the King James says, believeth not. What does the NASB say? Right. Okay. Okay. Excellent. So it's the same rendering. So in the early service, several people who had a King James Bible said to me, Pastor Sean, why does the ESV translate it does not obey and the King James doesn't? So I went quickly between the services and I looked up. In your Greek New Testament, the word pistos is your standard word for believe or faith. All right. Believe or faith is that Greek word pistos. You need to put your faith in Christ. Use that word. You need to believe. Use that word. So in this verse, in the Greek New Testament, it's two different words. It's not pistos and pistos twice. The author, John, changes to a different word. A different word. And in the King James Bible, it's translated disobedient four times and obey not three times. And he's making a clear distinction between believe, those who believe, and those who do not obey the commandment to believe. What are you trying to show us here? I need you to understand that if you sit in your pew and choose not to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are living in disobedience. You're living in disobedience. It's not optional. It's not like God's okay that you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. You are in sin right now if you have not put your faith in Christ. And because of that, the wrath of God remains on you. What I'm trying to show you here is we like to get this huge separation. There's faith and there's obedience. And as long as my faith's in Christ, I can live a life characterized by unbelief. And that is simply not true. This is a big deal. This is a big deal because probably the next church that you PCS to, permanent change of status, that you leave to, is going to give you this impression that you can ask Jesus in your heart when you're 5 years old and then live a life characterized by unbelief, sin, disobedience forever, but you're still, Johnny, good to go. And here's the problem. You need to find a different Bible. Because the 27 New Testament books do not support that. What they support is that those who live in disobedience have the wrath of God abiding on them, remaining on them. And that those who believe are characterized by a life of obedience. Not perfectly. Not every single day, 24 hours a day. Romans chapter 7 in our Sunday school class, we saw Paul's internal struggle to obeying. But here's the reality. He knew he was supposed to be obeying. And that created in him a struggle. And he wasn't content with losing the battle every day. He wanted to be victorious over sin. So that's what I want to unpack this morning. That's where I want to go. There's Abraham in the yellow box, and here's us in the white or light gray box. And I want to draw a parallel. This is what Abraham obeyed, and what I want to suggest to you is this is what we need to obey. Repent, believe, God's voice, the commandments, the Great Commission, and the ordinances. And what I'm suggesting to you is, if Scripture was to be written about us, we would want it to say, Sean, John, your name, repented, believed, obeyed God's voice, obeyed God's commandment, carried out His commission, and followed the ordinances. We're not under the Mosaic Law. I'm not here to put you back under the Mosaic Law. We have an entire new covenant, a new testament that teaches us what we are to obey, teaches us what we are to follow. So those six things are going to guide the rest of the sermon. So let's get started. Number one. Let's make sure that we understand the word repent. Don't use the term repent of all your sins. Nobody has ever done that. Nobody can do that. Nobody ever will be able to do that. It is impossible to repent of all your sins. First of all, you can't even remember all your sins, much less repent of them. Second of all, it would clearly imply that you stopped sinning because you repented of all of them. So then how should we understand this? Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How should I understand this idea of repent? Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to perish. No, I tell you all, unless you repent, you're going to perish. In John, Acts 17, Paul the Apostle says that previously God, in times of ignorance, winked, overlooked, but now he commands all people, all men, all women, everywhere to repent. So what do we mean by repent? Here's my understanding. To repent or turn away from anything that's keeping you from obeying the Spirit's voice to believe. So what are you suggesting here when you're saying that voice? I'm going to use these music stands. So here's the music stand right here. And this is an unbelieving music stand. And the voice of God is speaking to this unbelieving music stand. Believe, believe. You need to trust in Christ. You need to put your faith in Jesus. And the music stand is refusing to do that. So what needs to happen is a change of direction needs to happen. A repentance, a turning away from whatever was keeping the music stand from believing. He needs to move away to a point where he's spiritually, the music stand, is on his knees, trusting in Christ as Savior, Lord, Master, All-Sufficient One. It's not a single sin unless the sin is the sin of unbelief. And if the sin is the sin of unbelief, then you need to repent. If there's another sin that's keeping you from submitting to God's authority in your life, then you need to repent. Turn away from anything that's keeping you from running to Jesus. That's the idea of repent. All right. Number two, believe. Number two, believe. Notice I have the word trust here and I have a picture of a person jumping from a burning building onto one of these giant trampolines. Many of you are old enough in this room to remember these days. I'm not, okay? And this is when, this is how you got out of a building that was burning. And the firemen would be underneath with the trampoline, and they're running around, and they're going to make sure that they catch you. And you have to trust in the firemen to make this great leap from this building. Now, they've ceased doing this. There were several problems. Sometimes people hit it feet first and go right through the trampoline. That results in some serious knee injuries. Other times the firefighters missed. Okay? Jockeying around and they miss you. That's awkward. Other times you hit the firefighters. Also awkward. Here's the good news. Jesus never misses. Jesus never misses. Jesus' trampoline can catch the worst of sinners. And you don't have to get it right when you land. Jesus always catches you the right way. It's a beautiful, beautiful concept. So number one, turn from whatever's keeping you from putting your faith in Christ. So do a change in direction. Okay, here's Jesus. Let me start looking at Jesus, getting the right way. And then once you have your eyes on Jesus, spiritually fall to your knees and put all your trust in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your all-sufficient one. Jesus, you are all I need. Okay. Number three. Voice. This is a perfect parallel. Abraham obeyed God's voice, and we need to be characterized by obeying God's voice. So the first voice that you hear is Jesus talking to you, the Holy Spirit. Believe, believe. I don't want to have a person here because that would be really awkward, especially if it was Greg. So we're not doing that. But believe, believe, trust in Jesus. Jesus is real. You're a sinner. Hell is real. Hell's hot. Trust in Christ. The preacher's telling the truth. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. Are you believing? Are you hearing? Are you obeying the voice? Jesus said in John chapter 10, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he's brought them all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So a person who believes, when the voice says believe, is then characterized by following the voice. Follows the voice. Are y'all getting this illustration? And that is the start of this amazing relationship. And Jesus says that that's the way it works. Obeys his voice. John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hearken to, listen to, obey my voice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So when you hear the Spirit's voice telling you to believe that Christ died for your sins, you must obey. You can't choose to disobey and be good with God. Thus, the inseparable linkage between faith and obedience. If the Spirit says believe, obey. And you will receive the blessing of being declared righteous, that is, just by faith, apart from the works of the law. So you are a wicked, nasty, sinful, disobedient. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. I'm only going to preach Sunday morning one time. Sinner. And you're going to hell as this music stand. Because you're a wicked sinner. You lie. You cheat. You connive. You're selfish. You're greedy. You're a sinner. And what you need is to be declared righteous, because God is holy and there are no sinful music stands coming to heaven. Sinful music stands burn in hell. And when you put your faith in Christ, God takes you as a sinful music stand and declares you righteous. Amen. And that is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. That you go from being a sinner to righteous. And you did that by faith. You obeyed God's voice when he said, believe. So now let's move forward with that idea. Let's carry that forward. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. Today. So when should I believe? All right, let's ask you this way. When should the music stand believe? When should the music stand believe? Tomorrow? Put it off till tomorrow? Put it off next week? Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion of the days of testing of the wilderness Israelites. Don't do that. All right, number 4, commandments. Now, we've got commandments. In fact, we have plenty of commandments in the New Testament. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Clearly implying that if you don't keep his commandments, you don't what? Love him. So next time your children are seeking some assurance, Robert, the next time your children come to you with a little concern about the eternal, ask them, don't say, do you believe? Ask them, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus a priority to you? Don't ask them if they ask God in their hearts. Don't ask them that. Ask them a more direct question. Is there any evidence in your life that you love Jesus? Do you keep his commandments when no one's watching? Do you do what's right because God has commanded you to do what's right, or do you live in fear? There's a distinction. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have created a church age in which you can have assurance of salvation without loving Jesus, and that is false. People who have been converted love Jesus. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome to us. They're not grievous to us. Man, I sure wish I could commit adultery today, but I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I sure wish I could murder somebody today, but I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Man, I just can't believe that I can't hate somebody today. I really would like to hate somebody, but I'm a Christian. That's not us. They're not burdensome to us. So now where am I going? Where do I need to go for the big commandments? Where would you go right now? I saw someone mouthing to me. Where should I go right now for the big commandments? Sermon on the Mount. Where else should I go? The answer to the big question, what's the greatest commandment? Where am I going? Kate, would you get your pen out, please? Would you get your pen out? You have your pen out. Would you get it out, please? Okay, this week we're going to learn this scripture. This week we're going to learn Matthew 22 or Mark 12. Pick either one. Both are fine. If you like Mark, go to Mark. If you like Matthew, go to Matthew. We can do either one. I want everyone, the whole church, everybody, to write this down. And then I want to challenge you to get a 3x5 card or a yellow sticky note and put it on the mirror if you spend more time in the bathroom, or the refrigerator if you're a little overweight. One of the two. Why do you say bombastic things like that? Because I want to know who's sleeping. Right? Because if you don't laugh, then I know you're asleep. Right? It's embarrassing. Connor, where's it going? Mirror or the refrigerator?
She's in the refrigerator.
See, I passed that right to you? All right, let's get to Matthew 22, everyone. This is the greatest commandment. This is Jesus dealing with the big issue of, okay, there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Which ones are we supposed to keep? What's the most important? And Jesus lays it out for them in 22 or Mark 12. And I'm asking you as a church to learn this. Do you have to memorize every single word? No, but you need to know two things. Number one, what's the address? And number two, what's the main point of it? And by the way, this is discipleship. This is discipleship. Scripture memory is discipleship. And this is probably one of the big ones. If there's a top 10, this would be on the top 10. So let's look in the beginning of verse number 36. Teacher, rabbi, master, referring to Jesus. What is the great commandment in the law? Referring to the Torah, all 613 commandments. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your body, with your fiber of your being, that you are singularly characterized by an abiding love for God. That you are commanded to love God. That you were created to love God. That God desires that you love Him. And that you will find your greatest joy in loving God. So many people ask about, how can I have assurance of my salvation? Start loving God. Start loving God. What do you mean, start loving God? Tell God I love you. Tell God with your mouth. Tell God with your life. Tell God with your actions. Tell God with your steps. Tell God with everything that you do that you're bananas for Jesus. He is a priority to you. In the early morning, I love you, Lord. Right before bed, I love you, Lord. Everything in between, I love you, Lord. You mean like real men, paratroopers say, I love you, Lord? Yes. Yes, that's what I mean. You mean like ranger jumping out of airplane, long tab, Apache pie? Yes. Yes. Yes, that's what I mean. Nothing sissy about loving the God who gave His life for you. Amen. Nothing sissy about loving the sovereign creator of the entire universe. Nothing sissy about loving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fall down before Him in adoration and let God know, I love you. If you're struggling with this right now, you ought to be struggling with your own salvation. Because there is no salvation that turns you into a turd. Salvation changes you and you become a new creature in Christ, and your desire is to love God. I'm sorry if I'm being so harsh. It's only the greatest commandment. It's only the most important thing in the entire Bible. Second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, I can create that inseparable link between loving your neighbor and loving God in the same way. That the way we show that we love God is by loving our neighbor. It's virtually the same thing. And there are just so many other commandments. It's just a plethora of commandments. John mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, and he was absolutely right. There are just so many more. Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify God. Do you know that that's a commandment? Do you know that is a commandment to let your light shine? That if you are hiding your light, you are disobedient. Let me say it like this. If nobody knows you're a Christian where you work, you're not letting your light shine. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And by the way, you can love your enemies by praying for their demise. They're called precatory prayers and they're in the Psalms. The world would be better right now if the ruthless dictator of Russia was not in power. All God's people can say amen to that. So to bring him out from that throne that he sits on would be a good prayer. Do not, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So clearly I can tell you're commanded to forgive. You're commanded to forgive. It's not optional. You can get to decide whether you're going to forgive your brother or sister this week for their trespasses. We will forgive today. We will forgive tomorrow. We will forgive next week. We're going to forgive next month and next year. And you're going to forgive your brother and sister for their trespasses until Jesus comes back. Amen. Seek the kingdom of God first. That's a commandment. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Do unto others what you would want them to do unto you is also a commandment. Do unto others the way you would want them to do to you. Fear God is a commandment. Fear God is a commandment. Love your enemies is another commandment. So how are you deciding this? I'm going to give you an example. On the Blue Letter Bible screen right now, I have for you. So I'm at the Blue Letter Bible website right now. BlueLetterBible.org. Everybody can go to it. It's easy to get to. And I've pulled up the scripture, Luke 6:38. Given it shall be given unto you. I drill down on this word give. I go all the way down. I find this Greek word give. And I move over to what they call parsing. P-A-R-S-I-N-G. The parsing. I touch on that parsing with a mouse of my computer. And I recognize that it is a verb in the present tense with the active voice. And the mood is imperative. A command. And every single thing that you find in your New Testament in the imperative form is a It's a command. It's not optional. So all of you that are not giving are living in disobedience. Start giving. Is there an amount? No, there's not. Just start giving. Just start giving. Because when you start giving, you're no longer living in disobedience. When you refuse to give, you're living in disobedience. Number five. Where am I going now? And you better tell me this. Where am I going now? I'm really going to be upset. Where am I going now? Tell me, where am I going? Yes, I'm going to the outermost parts. But I meant in the New Testament, John. I meant in the New Testament. What book and what chapter? Matthew 28. Very good. So let's get there. Matthew 28. Everybody turn there. Why are we turning there? Because turning there helps us remember where it's found. Matthew 28. So we are going to obey the Great Commission. We call it a commission because it came for Christ, came from Christ to us. We are his commissioned ambassadors, followers, disciples. apostles with a tiny, 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 tiny little A. That is sent ones. So we're looking at Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me," claiming his sovereign rule over both heaven and earth. And by that authority, he now commissions us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. I have the word make underlined because it is in the imperative. It is a commandment. As we do life, as we're going through life, of all nations, make fully functioning followers of Christ. Make them disciples. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Tuesday meetings, Wednesday night, private micro groups over coffee, one-on-one discipleship, small group discipleship, large group discipleship. Making followers of Christ. Of who? All nations. All nations. So how do we do this? Mark 16. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. So back to our music stands. This is our music stand that got saved. This is our saved music stand. We're going to turn them like this so that it's obvious. This one right here, like this. It's an upright music stand. Very good. And this lower one right here is our unsaved music stand. All right? This music stand has obeyed the voice of God to believe. This music stand has been declared judicially righteous in Christ. He is just. He's been declared righteous. He is now, or she is, a fully functioning follower of Christ, trying to live in obedience to God's voice, trying to live in obedience to God's commandments, and God's commission. What does that mean? This music stand is going to link up with an unsaved music stand and share the gospel. Share the good news. They're going to start having gospel conversations about Jesus. Small ones. Little just hints at the gospel. This music stand is trying to live to the glory of God as salt and light, a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ. And part of that is being willing to share the gospel with the unsaved music stands that he or she encounters throughout life. So small micro conversations about who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He died for sins. What's sin? All those kind of conversations. The goal is to get this music stand to obey the voice, believe. So that this music stand can receive the blessing of the nations. What is the blessings of the nations? To be declared righteous in Christ Jesus. How does this happen? Through faith and obedience? Through faith and obedience. And that was the point of the sermon, so let me slow down and say it again. The text said that because Abraham obeyed, the blessing was going to the nations. But Abraham's dead. Abraham's not coming to this music stand. You know who needs to come to this music stand? The other music stand. Abraham's gone. Isaac's gone. Paul's gone. Peter's gone. They're not witnessing to you. God's not sending an angel. He sends a whole bunch of music stands to find lost music stands and share the gospel so that the blessing of being declared righteous can move from this music stand to this music stand. And then this music stand gets discipled and becomes a fully functioning follower of Christ and goes and finds another lost music stand. And then this music stand hears the voice of two music stands, believe, come to Christ, trust in Jesus, and then he starts discipling this one, and then this one begins to grow as a follower of Christ over months, and grows and grows. Are y'all getting this, yes or no? And grows and grows and grows and grows, and suddenly this music stand goes and finds another lost music stand and shares the gospel. That's God's plan, Dr. Boyd. That through a combination of faith and obedience, music stands get declared righteous. Faith and obedience. In other words, John, if you have all the faith that Jesus saves, but you never obey, that's never going to bring you. I mean, you can believe all day long, Connor, that Jesus saves. But if you don't believe when the Holy Spirit says, share. See that lost music stand? Give them a little good news. Just a little small gospel testimony. Just a little tiny little bit. Make sure you let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Peter said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, so that when that music stand says, why are you at peace? You say, I'm at peace because I know the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then just stop. Just stop. That's enough. You know what that is? That's just a little gospel testimony. Oh. In other words, you don't have to beat him over the head with the entire gospel presentation. For, can I have 4 hours of your time right now? Right? Because you are one of the components of bringing them to Christ. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians. Apollos, Paul, and they all do a little bit. What time is it? Great day in the morning. All right, I'm just going to get to a picture and then we'll be done. That was really good chart, by the way. All right. The last two things are the ordinances and we're done. Okay, the ordinances. The ordinances. Why do we call them ordinances? We call them ordinances because Christ ordained that they be done. In the Great Commission, we are to baptize them. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, they ask the question, what do we need to do? And he don't even mention belief, John. It's so strange. He says, repent and be baptized. He doesn't even mention faith. Read all of chapter 2 this afternoon to prove me wrong. He never mentions belief or faith. He says, repent and be baptized. Why is that? Because people who believe get baptized. And I don't understand why we have so many people in the church that refuse to get baptized and yet they think of themselves as believers. I shouldn't be coming to you. You should be coming to me. We shouldn't be, oh, come on, Will. It's really time to get baptized. Will, would you please get baptized? Have you thought of, no, you ought to be saying, I need to be baptized. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus. And I understand the next step of following Jesus is to be baptized. When can I get baptized? And then finally, and I'm done, the Lord's Supper. When all the fully functioning music stands, get them upright because they're growing in disciples of Christ. When they hear that it's the Lord's Supper, you know what they all do? Well, let's go to the Lord's Supper. None of them stay home. They all go to the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So they're not like, if it's convenient, if I don't have a workout scheduled tonight, if I don't have to study for my language class, if the dishes aren't done, if the laundry's not done, if the stars line up, then we'll be there. No, no, no. All the music stands understand that they go to the Lord's Supper. Here we are going to the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In our church Sunday night attendance, shame on all of you that don't come. We ought to have a spike in attendance when it's the Lord's Supper. We ought to look at the 1 year, 52 weeks of looking at it and go, okay, Lord's Supper, oh, that's why it was so high. Lord's Supper, oh yeah, it was real high there. Lord's Supper, it was right here. That was the potluck, by the way. That's why I had to get up so high. I don't understand why you don't come on the Lord's Supper. I don't understand why you're not here saying, I need to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm coming, hell or high water. I better stay home. Fool me on that. Let's be dismissed. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and mercy and grace. Help us, O Lord God, to know what to do. Help us to be willing to be in obedience to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. As we get sent out to this lost and dying world, help us to be the gospel witnesses that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.